Isaiah 62, starting at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and be kings, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or your name land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You will call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see your Saviour comes. See his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted.
It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? This is what God wants to show us today. Last week, we focused on the image of marriage that's there in the first half of the chapter, and particularly verses 4 and 5. God looks at us with all of our shame and our disgrace and the stains of sin that cover us. And he loves us and he sends Jesus to die for us, to cover that shame, to clean us up. And it's like he gives us spotless wedding clothes, and then he stands back and he looks at us and he says, you are beautiful. Just look at verse 4 and verse 5. The Lord will take delight in you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. So last week, the image was marriage. And this week, we're looking at the second half. And I think the best word to sort of capture it in one word is home. It's about home. You could say it like this. If the first half is your God will rejoice over you, that the promise of the second half is your God will give you a home. Now, just right up front, we need to do a bit of translation to get from this passage to us today. Because you might have noticed there's a few references to Jerusalem and that sort of thing. And you might be thinking, okay, how do I get from that to us here in Stoke-on-Trent today? So we're just going to talk about that up front and hopefully get that clear. In the time of Isaiah, God's people are the geographical nation of Israel. And so the place that is home, the place that just sort of symbolizes and encapsulates home, is Jerusalem. That's their center. That's the place where God lives with them. But they'd been taken away, taken into exile. And when they came back, Jerusalem was not the place that it was before. It was a mess. And in chapters like this, God speaks to them about restoring their home. He speaks about renewing this place, which is their center, which means so much to them. But when you read through Isaiah and you read all that it says about Jerusalem, you realize this can't just be about a single geographical city in the Middle East. God's promises are way bigger than that. You read it and it's like, it's cosmic. He's talking about a whole renewed world for his people to live in. And it can't just be about the geographical nation of Israel either. It's speaking about people from every nation coming in. The New Testament calls it the New Jerusalem, the forever home that God is going to give to his people. Which means that when we read this today, when we read the words about Jerusalem, Jerusalem is a symbol of the home that God is preparing for us. The forever home, the true home where God will take us to be with him. This passage is about my home and it is about your home. It's always interesting to ask someone, isn't it? Where's home for you? There's a lot of different ways you can interpret that question. In fact, I'm going to give you a minute. Just turn around to someone near you, if you want to, and just ask them, where is home for you? And see what you find out. Fascinating conversations around the room, I can tell. Maybe you can carry them on afterwards. And you can see around the room, for a lot of people, they kind of light up when they're talking about home, wherever it is, whether it's kind of it's really people that you're talking about, or whether it is a place. For a lot of people, home is a joyful idea. But maybe for some of us, it's also, I don't know, maybe a bit painful, or maybe kind of a bit bittersweet. Maybe for you, home is a wonderful place, but it's far away from where you are now. Or maybe it's not the same place that it used to be. Or maybe you actually didn't really know how to answer that question. You don't really know where home is. Or maybe you do know where home is, but it's a hard place to be right now. And God sees all of that. God sees our earthly homes, and they matter to him. And he doesn't minimize them at all. But this morning, he wants to lift our eyes and to remind us of our forever home. He wants to say to us this morning, if you belong to Jesus, you have a true home beyond anything that you were just talking about. And Isaiah 62, it gives us a taste of that home. So let's pray. Let's ask God to give us that taste this morning. Father, we come to you with all of our joyful senses of home and where we belong in this world, and all of our painful and anxious senses as well. Thank you that you see all of that. Father, please this morning give us a vision and a taste of the home that you have prepared for us through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to start at verse 8 and verse 9. And the picture it gives us is a place of peace and plenty and praise. I'm really sorry about all those P's, by the way. That was not a deliberate thing. It just sort of happened as I was writing it. Let me read from verse 8. It says, "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm." So this is something God is really serious about. It's like he puts himself in the courtroom. He takes the stand and he raises his hand and he swears. He doesn't just swear on the Bible. He swears by himself. He swears by his own power and strength. It's like he says, "I am staking my own reputation on keeping this promise to you." So what's the promise? "Never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled." Now, I want to be really clear. This verse is not like an ethnic thing. It talks about foreigners, but it's not, can you see in the context, it's not just saying anyone who lives in another country. It's talking about, well, it says enemies. It's talking about people who will oppress you, but people who will rob you of the food and the wealth that you've worked for. And that had happened to Israel. That was how they ended up in exile. And for them particularly, that was God's judgment because of how they'd abandoned him. But that pattern, that the strong oppressing the weak and taking the little that they've got and the little that they've worked for, it's a pattern that repeats and repeats, isn't it, through human history. But now God says to his people, in your forever home, never again. Never again. Instead, look at verse 9. Those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. I think what really strikes me about that promise is that it's quite simple, really, isn't it? It's not like flashy. It's not a super luxury lifestyle that God is talking about. He just says people will do their work and then they'll sit down in peace and they'll eat their tea. Plenty for everyone. No need for a food bank. People will do fruitful work, fulfilling work, and then sit down and have a nice meal. And no one will be afraid. It's quite a simple promise. And yet imagine if our city was like this. This is the home that God promises to his people, a place of peace and a place of plenty, but also a place of praise. Did you spot that in verse 9? Those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary and in the presence of God. People will sit down and eat their tea at the end of the day, and they'll say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this day and this world to live in and this work to do. Thank you, Lord, that we're living with you. We're living in your presence. It's not a flashy promise, but it is a beautiful promise. And just as a little side note, this verse is speaking about the future, but I think it really dignifies just our kind of everyday lives today. It says there's something precious and something beautiful about doing your shift in the factory or the office or looking after your family or whatever your daily responsibilities are. Doing that and then sitting down with your oatcakes or whatever you like and just saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, this is all from you. In a kind of deep way, that is what God made us for. And that is what we will enjoy one day with him. And right now, that simple life is just mixed up with all sorts of frustration and sin and pain and anxiety. But God says one day, all of that will be never again. One day we will be in our forever home with him. Place of peace and plenty and praise. And then verses 10 to 12, this place will be full of Jesus's global family. Have a look at verse 10 with me. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. Now, in the book of Isaiah, whenever there is a banner, it is there to invite people. It's there to be seen far, far away and to invite people to come in. So can you see in verse 10, can you see the kind of picture that it's building up? There's a city and the gates are wide open And there is this huge kind of road building project going on. They're clearing all the ground, getting all the stones out, the concrete layers come out. Or I actually know nothing about road building, so apologies if you do, and you can correct me afterwards. But it's one of those projects where the traffic is going to be horrendous for weeks, because it's huge, huge roadworks. Because people are coming from all over the world into this city. It made me think a little bit of when a city hosts the Olympics. Apparently, for London 2012, the UK government spent £7.2 billion on transport infrastructure. They assure us that the long-term benefit was all worth it. But it's a huge project, because there's so many people descending on the city. And there is the banner, a bit like those ones for the Olympics. The banner is over this city and it says, "Every nation is welcome." And then verse 11, "The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him." We might need to just pick this verse apart a little bit. So daughter Zion is another name for Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And her Savior, we know, is Jesus. And when it says his reward or his recompense, we know from the rest of the Bible, that means all the people that Jesus is saving, all the people Jesus is rescuing from sin and death, from all the nations. So what's this verse saying? It's kind of like a victory parade. It's like the open-top bus celebration when your team wins the league. Verse 10, the city gets all ready. All the massive roads are prepared. The gates are open. The banner's up. And then verse 11, Jesus comes. Jesus comes and he brings with him this massive multi-ethnic multitude of people, and they're following him and they're cheering, "Jesus is coming, your Savior is coming," and he is bringing us with him. He is gathering people from the ends of the earth into our true home. Verse 12, they will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, bought by Jesus, belonging to Jesus from every corner of the earth, from Siberia and Sierra Leone and Somalia and Stoke-on-Trent. I found a map on an email from like a year ago. I think Anthony might have made this one. And he made it as a map of all the nations which are represented in our church. 23 different nations. This might be out of date, so if you're here and you're thinking, my nation is not up there, please tell me afterwards. I'd love to know that. We are part of Jesus' reward. And one day we will join that glorious victory parade, not just with people from 23 nations, but with people from every single nation in the world, going up, celebrating Jesus our Savior, and going to be with him in our home forever. Let me just pause for a moment. Maybe just reflect on one thing that stood out to you from Isaiah 62. One thing about that home that God is preparing for us. And just in your heart, just thank God for that. Let me just say as well, it might be that you're here this morning and you're not sure about Jesus, and you haven't given your life to Jesus yet. If that's you, I'm so glad that you're here. And I hope and I pray that you can hear what God is saying to you this morning. You can be part of his people. Wherever you are from, whatever part of the world, whether you come into this room and you feel like you fit right in, or you feel like you stick right out, the invitation is there. The banner is lifted up for you to see Jesus and to say, he is my Savior. and to have this certain hope of a home forever with God. We're going to finish by jumping backwards to verses 6 and 7. We skipped over them. And these verses, they speak about how do we respond to this? Well, what do we do today in light of seeing this vision of our future home? Just before I read them, it's worth me saying, in this bit of Isaiah, that the person who's speaking, they're called God's anointed one, God's Messiah. So this is Jesus. Jesus is speaking to us through these words in Isaiah. Verse 6, he says this, "I've posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." That is our response to all God's promises. We pray. We plead with God and we cry to God and we say, please keep your promises. Please establish Jerusalem. That means build your church now in preparation for that day. But bring people from all over the world to Jesus. Bring people from my family, from my workplace to Jesus. And please, Jesus, come back soon. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Now, I don't think that means never sleep or like never have a nice evening watching a movie or something like that. But there's still a challenge for us to hear, isn't there? Give yourselves no rest. Keep going in prayer. Keep fighting. Keep wrestling with God for that person who has gone away from Jesus. Keep badgering God about when Jesus is going to come back. I think, to be completely honest, if you saw my prayer life, so often that the first moment when it starts to feel like hard work, that the first moment when I get a bit tired or I'm struggling to focus or I've prayed for the same thing for a few days or a few weeks and nothing's happened, I give up. Praise God that he is gracious with us. Praise God that he accepts us and he loves us because of Jesus, not because of how good we are at praying. But still, there is something Jesus is saying to us, gently but clearly, I think. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. I think that also means don't let yourself get so settled with the comforts of this world that you think they're going to last forever. Don't be numbed and distracted by chocolate and video games and shopping in a way that distracts you from seeing how this world desperately needs Jesus. Tonight we're talking more about fasting. I think this is one of the big purposes of fasting as Christians, to give us a moment to be not distracted by those things that are so immediate, to sharpen our longing and our hunger for Jesus to come back. But we're going to talk about that more tonight. Give yourselves no rest and give him no rest. I love this. Have you ever known a child who is absolutely desperate to have a dog? Maybe some of you are thinking, I've got a child like that. You know, and they will just go on and on and on and on every single day. When are we going to get a dog? Why can't we just get one today? Come on, let's get a dog. And eventually, their parents are just like, fine, fine, we'll get the dog. Jesus says, do that with God. Nag him and pester him and bother him and bang on his door in the middle of the night and shout, God, you promised to build your church, so build your church. God, you said that Jesus is going to come back. Make it soon. These verses, they made me think about two people. One of them, I actually don't know their name. It was when I worked for a different church. And it was one of my colleagues' mums. And I think I only met her once. And I met her and I said, oh, hi, lovely to meet you. I'm Mark. And she said, oh, yeah, hi, Mark. I know who you are. I said, oh, okay. She's like, yeah, I pray for you every day. I was like, I'm your son's work colleague. And you pray for me every day. And she's like, yeah, you are wiping the kitchen surfaces. Well, when I wipe the kitchen surfaces every day, I pray for you. And I spoke to my colleague later, and he said, yeah, she's basically using her retirement to pray. That's what she does with her retirement. The other one is a guy called Andy. Andy ran the 24/7 prayer movement in the place there where we used to live, which that in itself, I think, is a great embodiment of these verses. And when you prayed with Andy, and particularly if you prayed just the two of you, you had to be a bit careful because his voice would just get louder and louder. And because he was urgent, he was desperate. He was banging on God's door. That's Isaiah 62. That's how Jesus wants us to pray. And I want to say, I've seen this in action at Park in the 2 months that we've been here. We've sat in community groups and listened to people praying earnestly and persistently for God's kingdom to come. We've talked to any number of people in this church who are making the most of their retirement to pray more. And that is wonderful. Jesus is delighted with that. But it's good for all of us, as we hear a passage like this, just to ask, what might it look like for me to take a next step in this kind of praying? What could I ask God to help me with to pray more like this? I'll just give you a moment to think about that. I'm just going to say one more thing, and it's very brief. Have a look at verse 1 with me. And remember that this is Jesus speaking. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet until her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. Do you see? Jesus also is praying. Jesus is praying and interceding for his people. When we pray like this, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're joining him with Jesus. And he will keep going until that day when he comes to bring us home. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you so much for this vision of the home that you are preparing for us. Thank you that we can be sure that if we belong to Jesus, it is our home. You will certainly come and take us to be there forever with you. Father, fix our eyes there. And please do that in a way which means we long and we cry and we pray for that day to come. In Jesus' name, amen.